Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for even a small break in the weather. We'll take it. Less than 100 degrees is okay with me. Thank you for bringing us here together as we study your word. I've been thinking a lot, Lord, about what it means to pray, what we're doing when we pray. And what we're doing is we're pursuing relationship with you. And so help us, Lord, in that pursuit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Did we just lose? No, just people moving out. Just what I was going to say next just wouldn't be the same without the right people in the room. So, but anyway, praise God. I was going to try and cut it short today, but then somebody let me know by a message that the Cowboys were on tonight, and so I thought, well, then there's no reason for me to stop. I could just keep going. And she's not in the room. I thought, ah, praise God. I guess it serves me right. Anyway, people, you've all heard the expression, there's more than one way to skin a cat, which always led me to the question, why in the world would you want to skin a cat in the first place? But, I mean, I don't like them very much, but I don't want to skin one. but, you know, what they're really saying is that there's more than one way to do something, right? More than one way to get something done. And if something isn't working, you try something else. One way supposedly is just as good as another. And a lot of times that's true. Most things in life can be accomplished in more than one way. It's also true, though, that not all ways are equal. And it's not true for everything. If you need five, you'll never get it by adding two and two. If you are wanting a child, you've got to have a male and a female, regardless of what people tell you today. Even if you're adopting, there was still a male and a female in that process somewhere. And if you're wanting eternal life, there's only one way. There's only one source to get there. We've been studying the book of John, and today will be in the first few verses of chapter 14. And we are still at the point of the last Passover. Jesus is talking. He has talked about self-sacrificing love, and he has led by example. Judas has been exposed and has run off to do his thing and betray the Lord. And so now, and he says something interesting. He says, this is the beginning. This is how I'm going to be glorified. And he speaks then of how he's going to go away. And he has that exchange with Peter that we talked about a little bit. But now, he's going to offer some comfort. He's told him, I'm going away and you can't come. So now he offers a little bit of comfort, and he continues on with his teaching here. These last words that he's saying to his disciples just before everything is going to start to happen. And that's part of what makes this passage so special to me as I read through it, these next few chapters. He's preparing them. I'm going to start in on that with John 14, 1 through 7. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. Amen. So he starts out by offering these words of comfort, and it's a passage that I often use, often speak on. It's probably common for many pastors to speak on when somebody has left us to be with Jesus, because we can point to these words and we can say it's not over. That because they know Jesus, he's made a place for them, and they're with him now, and we're going to get to see him again, and he's going to come someday, and we're all going to be together. He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." He just told them that he's going away, and he's also told them that he's going to be betrayed. They just don't know how soon. He's going away, and they can't come. But he says, believe in God. Some translations have you believe in God, and I think in this case that would be an appropriate way to do that, because these are people who grew up as Jews, and they did believe in God, and they're following him because they believe he's God's promise. So he says, so yours might say you believe in God. Believe also in me. You believe in God. You believe what he said. You believe what the scriptures have told you. All of these things that are happening now were foretold. So believe also in me, because that's what they were about. Believe that I am who I am. Believe that my words are true. And then he gives them a clue. And it's not this first time he said this, but he says it again here in not so many words. He's going to the Father. He's going to the Father, and he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If you got an old King James, it might say many mansions. That's where we get the idea of being in a mansion in heaven. Not really what it says, but I guarantee you, whatever's waiting for us up there, we're going to be very happy with it. It doesn't have to be. If you're standing in the glory of God in the throne room of God, you're not going to care whether or not you got a big house. But I think there's even more going to go on than that. But we're going to be with Jesus. It's going to be all right, whatever it is. Some translations will say many rooms, which kind of fits with the whole house metaphor. But in other words, the idea is the Father has room for you. The Father has room for everybody who wants to come. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I kind of puzzle over that phrase, but I think it's an expression of his love. It's a way of him saying, I'm going to tell you the truth. If it wasn't true, I would have told you it's not true, but it is true. An assurance that they were always hear truth from him. And he says, I'm going there. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It is the sacrifice that he is about to make that is the preparation of that place. That's how that place gets prepared. If he hadn't done that, then there would be no place for us. There would be no place for them. But he goes, he says, to prepare a place for us so that we can be where he is because of what he did. And then he goes on to say, that's not all. If I've made a place, I'm going to make sure you get to be there. I'm going to come back to get you. Now, he came back physically after his resurrection. We have recorded the visits that he made with the disciples to strengthen their faith and to let them see that everything he told them was true. But then we also know that he's coming back again at the end of the age, at which point all of us will be with him, whether we were there before in heaven or whether we get to see the real thing in action. That'd be all right, although I don't really want to go through what I think is going to happen before then. It would be pretty wonderful to see with our own eyes when that happens. And he certainly confirmed his words to strengthen their faith, that he made a way by which we could all be with him forever. I do think that this is a reference to his second coming and not just to what he did when he came back after his resurrection for them, to them. Then verse 4, where he says, you know the way where I'm going, which Thomas, I love Thomas. I've always said I identify with Thomas as much more than any of them, I think. He's the one who's got to see it. He's the one that needs concrete facts. And he hadn't picked it up. He hadn't got it yet. He said, Lord, you know, Jesus says, you know where I'm going. Basically, Thomas says, no, we don't. So Jesus answers him. And the answer itself might seem kind of strange, but it's so profound. And we quote it all the time. He says, I am the way. He is going to the Father. He is one with the Father. He's also told them that. And he is the only way to the Father. So if we are seeking God, if we are seeking that relationship with our Creator, he's the only way to get there. We have to accept what it is that he did for us. We have to accept him as Lord of our lives because he and Father are one. We can't accept one without accepting the other. He says, I am the truth. The Word of God could not be anything other than truth because God and Jesus define what truth is. Anything that is contrary to what he has said or to who he is, by nature, has to be untrue. Anything counter to him is by definition a lie. And he says, I am the life, the source of all life, both here and eternally. The only way to have life is through him. Anything else misses the mark. And what have we said the definition of sin is to miss the target. It's an archery term that we get that word from. And if you miss life, there's no alternative but death. Just like Romans tells us, there's the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And in saying that, he's also confirming where it is that he's going. I'm going to my Father. They don't yet understand that he's going to his Father through the cross. But that is the way that he's going to make the way for us. And this is where we were meant to be. We were always meant to be with the Father. There is one God, Yahweh, but he expresses himself in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the only way to him is through Jesus. So then, he is one with the Father. And he says to know him in verse 7. He says to know him is to know the Father. And Jesus, as Jesus reveals himself in the pages of Scripture, and as he revealed himself to those who were closest to him, he was revealing to them the Father. His disciples have seen and are coming to know the Father. What an honor. What a wonderful thing. What would it have been like to be in that group? Well, maybe not as fun as we think from some of the things we read. But what an honor to be chosen by the Lord himself while he was here on this earth. And to get to walk with him and talk with him and learn from him. Now, they still don't understand at this point. But Jesus is going to continue to explain. The next week we'll get into it a little bit. Philip wants to know, well, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Jesus again explains to him, don't you know? Hadn't you figured it out yet? You've been with me this long, you hadn't figured out that you have seen the Father. When you see me, you've seen the Father. And he goes on to tell them that they're going to do greater works than he has done. Well, how is that even possible? And he rose from the dead. What's greater than that? Some have said, well, greater in quantity, perhaps greater in quantity. I mean, it can't be better in quality. But that, we'll look into that a little bit more. But they had the person of Jesus. But then what he tells them, and what we'll get into as we progress through this study, is that we all have the Holy Spirit. Where they had the person of Jesus, we have the person of the Holy Spirit. And we can learn to hear him and learn from him in the way that they learn from Jesus. You have, think about that. I want you to think about that. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want you to think about it. You have direct access to the same wisdom, the same knowledge that those disciples had walking and talking with Jesus. He lives inside of you. And we call him the Holy Spirit. The challenge we have is that we have to learn to listen to him. So our comfort is that this life is only the beginning. Some of us can feel loneliness even when we're surrounded by people. Some of us can, and even when all of those boxes are checked, we have all those people in their lives that we think we're supposed to have in our lives, sometimes we can still feel alone. Because we're missing, if not literally missing, sometimes we're missing because we're not connected up. Something's in the way. But we're missing that completeness that can only be filled by our relationship with Jesus. But all of that is temporary. All those pains, all those sacrifices, all those things that we struggle with here on earth aren't going to matter on that day when we meet Jesus. A place has been reserved for us in our Father's house, if we have called him Lord. And one day, whether we're still here or whether we're there, we're going to be with our God, who loves us beyond measure, beyond anything that we can imagine, who gave himself completely for us. You know, the church is called the bride of Christ, I think, in part because marriage is the closest thing that we have, the closest human thing that we have to the depth of relationship that our Lord desires to have with us. And it's a distant second. And I think that's why the devil attacks it so heavily and why we have so much problem in that area. Because the enemy doesn't want us to understand that beautiful love. But because he is the way, we must light the way for others. He is the light of the world, he said. He also said, you are the light of the world. Why? Because his light is in you. And there is no other. It's like, you know, we have lights. We have lights all around us. We got lights in here. But it's like comparing that to the sun. Nothing outshines the Son of God. Because he is the truth, we must speak the truth. He is the standard by which all claims have to be measured. And loved ones, if we allow lies to stand unchallenged, we become complicit in the lies. Now, I'm not saying to be obnoxious, to be a jerk about it, but we have to stand up and speak the truth. Because we love. Love speaks the truth. And his word is truth. Because he is the life. Life is available to us. And guess what? Life produces life. Life by its very nature grows. If it stops growing, it's dying. And life by its very nature reproduces. If it stops reproducing, it begins to die. One of the things that we're seeing now as our world becomes more prosperous is you would think that as we become more prosperous and better able, we would have more children. But instead, what we do is we have less children because we get self-focused and we get wrapped up in ourselves and the things that we have. And we don't feel the need to fill that need. But life, and so as a result, there are certain, the more prosperous populations among us are actually declining. And we're seeing that in our Western cultures. Well, folks, I mean, I know most of us are well past that stage of our lives, and most of us have already done our part. But if we don't turn that trend around, who's going to be left to shine the light? Now, I'm not saying that other parts of the world don't also have the light. Of course they do. In fact, it's shining brighter in some places than it is here these days. But we have so much to share. And thank God that we have gotten, you know, that we've made some progress and so that we're not destroying our children at the rate that we were before, but we still have a long way to go. Now, I'm getting off the track, but choose life. And always be ready to help others choose life. Because knowing God is our highest goal. Jesus said to know him is to know the Father. Your creator, Yahweh, the creator of everything. Do you? And I know I say this a lot, but it overwhelms me when I start to think about it. The creator of everything. The same Lord, the same God who spoke everything into existence wants a personal relationship with you. Amen. And with me. That was really amazing. The disciples got to see and know him, the person of Jesus. What an honor that would have been to be there. But even they didn't fully understand until after he rose again. But we have the written account to show us who he is, and we have his Holy Spirit living within us as believers, drawing us to himself. Even before the time we made that decision, he was drawing us. Linda spoke last week about knowing God and about how important that is. And sometimes when we want to know if somebody's saved, we ask, do you know Jesus? But knowing him, it's more than a one-time prayer that we prayed sometime in our life. It starts there, but pursue relationship with him. And that is the true power of prayer. I was talking with a friend the other day about prayer, because he was saying, sometimes I wonder what the point is, because I don't see the answers that I'm expecting. And he's going to do what he's going to do. And it's not necessarily that I don't trust him. It's that I don't see the point, because he's going to do what he's going to do anyway. I said, well, it's because, let me rephrase that. I said, I have faced the same struggle. But what I'm coming to understand is that it's because we misunderstand what prayer is about. Now, we are supposed to ask him for what we need. He tells us to do that. But prayer is not a tool for getting what we want from God. Prayer is the means by which we converse with God and we have relationship with God. We open ourselves up so that the Holy Spirit can speak to us and guide us. We begin communion with the Almighty God. That we can even do that is because of what he did for us. And it's such an awesome honor. What a wonder that this is even possible. And it's because Jesus made it so. He is the way, the truth, and the life eternal. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us. Lord, help us. Help us as we strive to do that which you have called us to do, to be the light of the world. Because you are the light of the world, we have been tasked with spreading that light, with being that light here. Help us, Lord, in our little corner to be that which you've called us to be, to draw others into your family. In Jesus' name, amen.